Let's pray and we'll look at Galatians 5 together. Loving Father, thank you for your word. We pray that this morning as you speak to us, you would be helping us to see how the Christian life works and moving us to live it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think I've mentioned before that in aviation, it's possible for a pilot to kind of feel that the ground is down there, but to be absolutely wrong. If there's low visibility, if it's pitch black night, or if they're in a cloud, there's no visual confirmation of where the ground is or, you know, where the horizon is, a person's senses might be completely wrong in terms of where what is down and what is up. Some reports into crashes that they've done, they've cracked the plane and the pilot has clearly thought that he or she was climbing, whereas actually they were nosediving. Their senses were all sort of skew-whiff, of course, to terrible consequences. And I've even heard that it's possible for a plane to enter a cloud and then to have to sort of do a turn in the cloud. And while they're doing the turn, the pilot can become so disoriented that by the time they leave the cloud, they're totally upside down, but they felt that they were the right way up. And so, not to scare you next time you go on a plane, but the lesson for pilots is you've got great instruments there on your dashboard, so trust them rather than your senses. There are certain points in the Christian faith where we are particularly liable to get muddled and disoriented. There are sort of tricky bits in the Christian faith, which are sort of like flying into clouds. You can't exactly see or sense, or our senses are a little bit vague. And it's possible to get things upside down or the wrong way round. So we're doing a little series in the school holidays, just for the next few Sundays, on the paradoxes of the Christian faith, or a few paradoxes, that is, points at which Christians can easily get jumbled, can find themselves upside down. So next week we're looking at how when we're weak, then we're strong. The week after, we are looking at how it's the humble who are exalted. But today, we are looking at the paradox of Christian freedom. When we are free, then we serve. And this is an important issue because it affects our attitude to sin in the Christian life. Do our sins really matter? How worried should we be about sin? How much should we care about doing the right thing? How hard do we have to try? In verse 13 of chapter 5, Galatians 5, Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." And that's the call of the gospel. It's the call to freedom. If you're in Christ, then you have been set free. You're not in a cage. And this is the big theme of the book of Galatians, because there were false teachers in Galatia who were saying to people, look, if you want to be a real Christian, if you really want to control sin, you have to take on the Jewish law again in order to be a proper Christian. You need to submit to this system of do's and don'ts. You need to live up to certain standards. You need to tick certain boxes. Otherwise, you can't say you're a real Christian. And, of course, the problem with that is that it completely ruins the gospel of salvation by grace. It adds an element of human performance into the equation. So the Bible equation is that Jesus equals salvation. Very simple equation. But if you introduce law into that equation, it's Jesus plus law plus my performance equals salvation. And that totally ruins it. Instead of our righteousness being a gift from God through Christ, it's suddenly now also an element of my performance that's required in order to achieve it. And so that's what these people were being taught. You've got to do something in order to be saved as well as trust in Jesus. And Paul was horrified at this. Chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "We are not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That is, not by our performance, but just by trusting in what Jesus has done for us." In chapter 2, verse 21, he says, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained by the law, Christ died for nothing." That is, if we can make ourselves right with God by being good, why did Jesus have to die? And he goes on to show in Galatians that the Old Testament itself points forward beyond the law to salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And so his message is, don't let anyone take you back into the cage. Don't let anyone take you back to law. you start trusting in your performance, Christ will be no value to you at all, he tells them. You'll be alienated from Christ. You'll have fallen from grace, is his phrases. So all you need is to trust Jesus and his death for you, and your sin is dealt with. You are 100% right with God purely through what Jesus has done, not through anything that you do. In other words, you are free. You are free from the law and its condemnation. You are free from sin and its consequences. We got a dog for the first time several years ago. We'd never been pet people. We were a bit nervous about how it would go, but we thought, oh, we'll give it a crack. And we were particularly nervous about the house training thing. Like, we didn't want it going to the toilet all through our house all the time, and how are we going to train it to do this? And I was reading books and trying to train my family and how to train the dog, and et cetera, et cetera. But one piece of traditional advice that we received was that if your dog goes to the toilet inside your house, what do? You grab the dog and you rub its nose in its own business, and that'll teach it never to do it again. It'll get the message loud and clear. Seemed quite harsh to me, and I wasn't convinced that it would actually work, so we never actually did that. But you see, that's how the law, if you're under law, that's how the law treats the sinner. It holds you to your sin, and it rubs your nose in your sin. It reminds you of your sin, and it sort of stands over you in that way in order to try to control you. That's what it's like to be under the law. But the liberating effect of the gospel of grace, Jesus died for my sin, is that there is nothing and no one that can rub your nose in your sin anymore, because Jesus died for you and you are more than forgiven. In fact, in Galatians, Paul says, far from having to wallow in your sin, you are now a child of God and an heir of heaven in Christ. And that's Christian freedom. So the book of Galatians, the big message is, don't ruin that by ignoring Christ and trusting in your righteousness instead, because you'll find yourself, if you're under law, having your nose rubbed in it and living in a cage again. But of course, this leaves a question. Am I then free to do whatever I want? If I'm not under law, what is there to stop me from sinning? Is it okay to sin? Some people were accusing Paul of saying, well, it's okay to sin because Jesus died for our sins. Now, of course, when the world thinks of freedom, it thinks of the ability to do whatever I want. You know, people dream of retirement or whatever. That'll be freedom. I can do whatever I want with my time. Retired people will say it's different. But anyway, they think of freedom as the ability to be totally selfish. That's freedom, right? I can do whatever I want. There are no limits on my sin. There are no measurements. I can just do anything. And of course, lots of people think that becoming a Christian is the opposite of freedom. They think, well, Christians are not free. They're the least free people I know, because they don't do this and they don't do that and they don't do that. Who would ever want to become a Christian? That's sacrificing my freedom. Now, what do we say to those people? Do we say to them, oh, don't worry, Christianity is about being saved by grace through Jesus, and then you can do whatever you want because you're forgiven? Sin doesn't really matter because it's about God's grace. Is that our message? Well, I should hope not, because, of course, the New Testament is full of exhortations and warnings for Christians to live God's way and to not sin. So then what is Christian freedom all about? Can I do what I want or not? This is the paradox that we're examining today. Martin Luther, the great reformer, summarized the paradox by saying this. He says, a Christian is the most free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is the most dutiful servant of all, subject to everyone at the same time. So this is the paradox. So we're going to explore what this looks like in these two short chapters from paragraphs from Galatians 5. As I said, in Galatians, Paul has been at pains to say, don't lose your freedom. And that's the first half of chapter 5. But then in the second half of chapter 5, he pivots and he says, but don't abuse your freedom. Don't lose it, but don't abuse it either. So the first paragraph we're looking at is verses 13 to 15 of Galatians 5, in which Paul says that a Christian has freedom from sin, but that's not freedom to sin. It's often rightly noted that in Galatians, Paul is dealing with two attitudes to sin, which compete with each other. On the one hand, there's legalism, which I've described, being beholden to law and trying to measure up, being in the cage. But on the other hand, there is license that he's dealing with as well. That is, do whatever you want. You're beholden to no one and nothing. You have a free hand. Some people think, well, it's got to be one or the other. You've got to either choose legalism or license. If you're not going to be, if you're going to be free from the law, if you're not going to have legalism, then the only alternative is a sin fest, that is license. And the people who think that way are those who can't see how the grace of God is not a free ticket to sin. And so they think, well, if you don't want to sin, you have to introduce some sort of law into your life. Otherwise, what else is there to restrain you from sinning if you're not, if you don't put yourself back in some sort of cage? Paul insists that it is not a choice between only two options, legalism or license. There's a third way. In the gospel, if you grasp the gospel properly, you can have freedom and responsibility at the same time. And that's the Christian way. So verse 13, Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." Paul is saying there that license is not true freedom because sin, the flesh, invades and enslaves and destroys. Sinning as much as you want is just another form of slavery, Paul is saying. The word there when he says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, the word indulge literally means an opportunity. Apparently it was a military term. It's the point at which an enemy might attack and get in. You know, imagine the Allies planning the D-Day landing and they're thinking, which beach should we land on in order to invade Europe? And they pick the weak point. You know, we're going to land there. We'll probably get a beachhead there. And Paul is saying in this verse, don't let God's grace and Christian freedom become a point at which the flesh invades and takes over your life, because that's the potential here for Christian freedom to be taken that way. And when he talks about the flesh, he's not just talking about the physical aspect of us, but he's talking about the unspiritual, anti-God, sinful nature. And if your flesh rules over you, then you are not free, Paul is saying. Some people might think, well, I can do what I like, I can sin all I want, I can have no responsibility, I'm totally free, and that sounds great. But Paul says, that's not freedom. You are a slave to your own flesh if you're sinning all you want. Even if you wanted to please God, you couldn't, because you're all flesh. And Jesus said in John 8, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So the moment that you think, oh, great, I can sin as much as I want, or I can do whatever I want, that's the moment at which your flesh says, yes, that's my opportunity to invade this person's life. And you see the results of that in verse 15. It's totally destructive. If you bite and devour one another, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So that's if we're all doing whatever we want, what are our relationships going to look like? If selfishness takes over in the name of freedom, how are we going to get along with one another? We'll be eating each other alive, which is what Paul is saying is happening, and we'll all end up isolated and miserable if we're all just selfishly free. License is not freedom, because the moment you think you can be selfish and do whatever you want, the flesh takes over and sin invades, enslaves, and destroys. But the thing is, that is not where God's grace leads you, not if you've truly received God's grace as a Christian. If you are truly free from the law and the consequences of sin because you know that Jesus died for you, it will not lead you into selfishness and sin. It'll actually lead you in the opposite direction, and that is into love. And love is the evidence of true freedom. Not legalism, not license, but true freedom. What's the evidence of that? It's love. So again, verses 13 and 14, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself." Literally, he says, be enslaved to one another in love, and that's the right use of freedom. The point is that true freedom is both freedom from law and freedom from selfishness and sin, and therefore, what does it look like? It looks like love. And this is the third way, better than legalism and better than license. In Christ, there is no law to condemn me. I'm a totally free child of God. but neither is the flesh ruling over me. I'm free from selfishness and sin as well. And the proof of that is that I'll be loving others, which, as Paul says, fulfills the law. Perhaps it's a little bit ironic there. Paul is saying, even if you're not under the law, you can still read the law, you can see God's ideal, and you can actually live that way even though you're not under the law. And the summary of that law is love your neighbour, which of course implies loving God as well. That's what freedom in Christ apart from the law produces. So the main point here is that being free from the law doesn't necessarily lead to selfishness and sin. There's a third way, a better way, a gospel way, which gives freedom from sin but not freedom to sin, and leads to love, which has always been God's ideal. How does this work is the next question. How does true freedom in Christ lead to the voluntary enslavement of love rather than to selfishness? Maybe you already have a sense of this because you are a Christian. Indeed, I hope that you do, but it's a little bit hard to describe. But Paul does that in verses 16 to 18. So this is the third way. This is the gospel way, and it is the way of the Holy Spirit. So verses 16 to 18, Christians have freedom in the Spirit, not freedom in the flesh. It's the Holy Spirit who makes the third way of freedom in the gospel possible. Only by the Spirit can we resist the flesh. The Holy Spirit is the gift that God gives to anybody who puts their trust in Jesus. I put my trust in Jesus as my Saviour and Lord, and he gives me the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit who enabled that response, and then the Spirit is the gift who then indwells me and becomes the great blessing of the Christian life, to have the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is not separate from Father and Son. It's not like Father and Son do their thing there and then the Spirit's doing this extra fancy stuff over there. The Spirit's role is very central in that he dwells in our hearts to hold us in relationship with God through Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. Chapter 4, verse 6, Paul's already described something of this. He said, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And so the Spirit is God in us. It's in the Spirit that we can have an intimate, gospel-formed relationship with God as our Father through Jesus, his Son. And it's in this way that the influence of the Spirit can combat the influence of the flesh. Paul says in verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's it's not license. But verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. So it's not legalism either. It's the third way of walking closely with God as your Father and having Jesus as your Saviour. That's the way of the Spirit. And this is the only way to resist the flesh and to be truly free, to walk closely with God. Walking in close fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, being changed in character and lifestyle because you know God closely. You relate to him as Abba, Father, which is what the Spirit enables us to do. Having the Father and the Son sort of rub off on you, that's the work of the Spirit. So when we walk by the Spirit in verse 16, when we're led by the Spirit in verse 18, when we keep in step with the Spirit in verse 25, it simply means to consciously live your life in fellowship with God through Jesus, informed by the gospel. That is, ordering your life by your relationship with God, being informed by God's word in the Bible, taking your cues from God, making your choices according to God and your relationship with him. And a relationship with God through the Spirit is the influence that can rule your life and overpower the influence of the flesh in a way that the law never could. Because the law sort of operates on the surface, it kind of keeps you in the cage, but the Spirit is a deep personal influence to connect you with God at the level of the heart. That's the promise of the Old Testament. He can melt a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And in the following paragraphs, which was part of our reading, Paul describes the outworking of that influence. You know, the acts of the flesh are obvious and lists all these awful things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's how the Father and the Son rub off on us when we walk with him by the Spirit. It sounds like a great theory, doesn't it? I'm so close to God and I'm so trusting in Jesus that it's changed my life completely and I don't sin anymore. It's a great theory. But I wonder what the experience of this in your life is like. Because the reality is that sometimes, maybe even often, it feels like the flesh is in control, doesn't it? We act very sinfully and selfishly sometimes. We live in verses 19 to 21, not in verses 22 to 23. And sometimes, if you're anything like me, you say to yourself, where is the fruit of the Spirit? It's kind of hard to see. In fact, we might even sometimes wonder whether we're truly Christian. Well, we need to realize that the Spirit does not promise total victory over the flesh yet. Freedom in the Spirit, in fact, is the freedom to fight at this point. So the Christian experience is summed up or is described for us in verse 17, where Paul says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." So that's the norm of the Christian life. It is the inner battle of the Spirit versus the flesh. And until the new creation, that battle will be part of Christian experience. And we can expect failure as part of that, but we can also expect success from time to time. And we can expect frustration at every point because you do not do what you want, as Paul says here. That is, if you keep the Spirit happy, then the flesh is going to be frustrated and there's a part of you that's going to be annoyed. If you keep the flesh happy, then the Spirit is going to be frustrated and there's a part of you that's going to be annoyed. And you do not do what you want. And the Christian life is essentially extremely frustrating. That's the Christian life. It may not feel like freedom, but you need to remember that if you didn't have the Spirit, you wouldn't even be in the fight at all. Freedom in the Spirit is the freedom to fight. That's what verse 17 is describing. So we're not on the path of legalism, we're not under law, our sins do not define us or hang over us anymore, but neither are we on the path of license. We're not enslaved to our flesh, we are in the fight. And if you're a Christian, then you have this banner over your life, which is governed by the gospel. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I think, is a real banner verse. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That is the third way, that's the gospel way, and that's true freedom. Galatians 2:20. And so as you sit here this morning, you might be in the grip of legalism. You might feel like your nose is being rubbed in your sins. You might worry about where you stand with God because of what you have done. And if that's you, then you need to properly see that Jesus died for you, so you are free to draw near to him and be forgiven. Or, on the other hand, you may be in the grip of the flesh as you sit here this morning, with sinful, selfish desires ruling over your life and very far from God and not much of a controlling godly influence. You also need to see that Jesus died for you, so you are free to draw near to God and be changed and forgiven. The gospel way, the third way, is the answer to the guilt of legalism as well as the sin of license. It is the way of the Spirit. It is the way of walking with God and knowing God and being transformed by the gospel. So if that way sounds good to you, it certainly does to me. Maybe you'd like to respond to God, and I'm going to read the prayer, which is at the bottom of the outline there. Heavenly Father, sometimes I fall into thinking I can earn your favour by my own efforts. Sometimes I fall into doing what I want and ignoring you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die, to set me free from both the law, which would condemn me, and the flesh, which would control me. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, through whom I can walk in fellowship with you and your Son. Please change me as I walk in the freedom of the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.